Good morning, church. We want to thank everybody for coming out this morning to BCC and being here with worship, worshiping with us. And so this morning, I'm excited. This is just, you know, usually God will plant a message in my heart several months in advance and just kind of mull it over. And then the week of, then usually I'm stressing to, you know, how do I actually make this thing that the Spirit has given me and where, in terms where people can take that symbolism and that word and turn it into a message. And so I don't know. We'll see how it goes. Today we're not having any notes or anything. We're just going to allow the Lord to speak to us. But let's just pray before we get started. So, Father God, I thank you for everyone here. Lord, soften our hearts. Soften our hearts. I pray that, Lord God, that in the context of our existence in your kingdom, we would have a new perspective. That our time on this earth would be in light of eternity. We're so much more than just flesh and bone. But Father God, we are spirit beings too. And you have a great plan, a divine plan. So Father God, this morning I just pray that you soften our hearts. Amen. There's a lot of misconceptions about Christianity, right? I think that, you know, that Christianities and Christians are a bunch of people that gather under authority of rules and regulations. Sometimes Christians are seen as people that don't have fun, right? But what I want to say is that God has invited us to a party. God has invited us to a party. So the thing is I want you to look to somebody here next to you and say, you're invited to the party. You're invited to the party. You're invited to the party. And in the context of our relationship with God, it's all about table fellowship. It's all about our relationship with Him. And He invites us all to this party. So you guys can come out. Come on, servers. And so today we have a message, we have a meal. And yes, it's in the sanctuary. That's right. He's invited us to the party in the sanctuary. So as they come out, we got vegetables, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, corn. None of this is on my diet. Okay, so we got this. Look at this party. This is great. Wow. Okay. Thank you, servers. We appreciate it. Our youth serving us. I think of Scripture, and I can't think of, over and over again, we see Jesus at the table in fellowship with Pharisees, those that opposed him, and also sinners, those that didn't know him. We see over and over again, he gives parables of table fellowship. Every Sunday here at BCC, you know, one of the things that we do is that we come to the Lord's table for communion. Table fellowship is to commune with God. It speaks of a deep relationship that he invites us into. So before these guys get too, they're a little anxious, I think. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for the meal this morning. So Father God, I thank you for the meal. I thank you that, Lord, that man does not live on bread alone, but the very word of God. I thank you that your Spirit is here. I ask you to bless us, Lord, and be with us. And I thank you that you invite us to so much more than rules and regulations and dead religion. You invite us into a living relationship with a living God. So we thank you for that. So just bless this meal in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're invited to the party. We're invited to the party. We got servers. Wow. So if you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Some of the people that we have at the party, we have Mr. Phil, Scott, Tracy, Rita, Andy, Jason, Stacy, she's excited today, Sophia, Jesse, and Kathy. Say hello, everyone. So they've been invited to the party. I think of Jesus' ministry and ancient banquets were if you were invited to a banquet or a feast, it was a sign of status and prominence. It was the who's who, who's in and who's out. So it's interesting that when you're invited to a party in the ancient Near East, it's a sign of social status to be invited. Jesus, he's going about and he's doing his ministry, and he's invited to a party that the Pharisees and the scribes are throwing. Now, these Pharisees and these scribes, what they're doing is as he's invited to this party, their intent is not good. Their intent is not about relationship and understanding and fellowship. Their intent is to trip him up. They're listening carefully to everything that Jesus says at this party. So even in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "It happened that when he was in the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely." They're watching him closely. And it's one of the leaders of the Pharisees. This is if you're invited to this banquet, you're somebody. And Jesus is invited. And there's someone there that has this fluid buildup. They have an ailment. And this person is there, and Jesus on the Sabbath decides to heal this person. And then, of course, they because they're watching him closely, and they say, "Isn't it unlawful for you to heal somebody on the Sabbath?" And what Jesus does is he says, "Well, you know what? If you had an oxen in a ditch, you would pull it out on the Sabbath." And then he's sitting there at the table and he's seeing all of these prominent people in this town, and he's seeing them, or they're all trying to take the position of honor. They're all trying to get the best seat at the party. And Jesus challenges them in that. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's challenging their heart and what really matters to them, which is status. And our scripture today is found in Luke 14, verse 15 through 24. So let's read this. He's still at this party, and this is what he says. "When one of those were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" That's the context. The kingdom of God is the context of our passage today. It's the messianic supper. Are they distracting you guys? Do they need to simmer down a little bit? Simmer down just a little bit. You love it? I don't care. I don't know what's... Not that I don't care that you don't love it. I just don't care because I don't understand what's happening. I'm just trying to make it through this. But it's in the context of this messianic supper. This great and final banquet of God. "But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave out to those who had been invited.'" These people had already been invited. "And he sent his servant out to go get them. 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come.' And a slave came back and reported this to his master. And then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once to the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you command has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. None of those that were invited shall taste my dinner. So Jesus is telling a parable to the Pharisees. And on one regard, you know, we have the Jews that are rejecting him. And he says, come, follow me. And they reject him. But that's not just a parable for the Jews of Jesus' day. It's a parable for us too. For they were invited. They were invited, but they rejected. They all made lame excuses of why that they could not come to this great banquet who the host, Jesus, God, was throwing for them. And in this banquet, you see that there's these three excuses. One, it says in verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have brought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. See, it's the banquet hour. It's nighttime. He's throwing this banquet and he's saying, I'm going to go out in the dark and go check out my land. That's a lame excuse. You have a prominent person, this great man that has invited you to this party. And then the next guy, he says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. In the ancient Near East, as the Pharisees are hearing these excuses, they think it's completely bizarre and ridiculous because nobody would ever buy oxen without trying them out before they bought it. It's like not test driving your car. And then he's going to try them out in the middle of the night. It's a lame excuse. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And in the ancient Near East, it was very common for women not to be allowed to come to these prominent banquets. Of course, we have ladies here at ours. They're eating that corn. Oh, it looks so good. I'm on a diet. It's pretty good. So this is speaking about the ultimate banquet. And what Jesus is realizing, what he's teaching them is that all of those who assume because of their invite, their assumption that they've been invited, that this place is going to be for them. But he says in verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. He's talking about the eschatological banquet, the end time communion with God, the Lord's Supper. He's saying, none of these guys that have rejected me and found something more important to do in their life than to come in fellowship with me will be invited to this banquet. And we see there is a conflict here in this parable between the social values of these men that were invited or the religious values or any other worldly value in relationship to kingdom values. What they don't understand is God's economy. The question I have for us is do we understand God's economy? Is there any areas in our life that we make excuses of why we can't come to the table and commune with him? Are there any excuses of why we're too busy in this world for deep fellowship, deep communion, deep table fellowship with the Lord? It's not the fact that you understand that there's a God. Even Scripture says that even Satan believes that there's a God. That's not the sum total of our relationship with Jesus is not merely believing, but being. Being. So the question of this parable is, who will be present at this banquet? The audience is based not on the invite, but the response to the invite. And he tells his servant to go out. He's angry. And he tells his servant to go out. And he says, go to the highways and the byways and invite the lame, the sick, the marginalized to my supper. Invite them. Invite them so that my house can be filled. I think about that relationship. You know, it's not just a parable. Jesus lived this out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Jesus lived this out, where he invited and he had a supper, he had communion, he had table fellowship with the marginalized. So Luke chapter 5, we know this story. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, it's about the call of Levi, a tax collector. This is a Jewish person that collected taxes for the Roman Empire. He wasn't a Roman, so the Romans looked down on him. He was a tax collector, and even the Jews, they looked at this guy as somebody that was collaborative with the Roman Empire. So even his own blood, his own kin, looked at him as a sinner. Someone that would go ahead and tax his own people for the occupying force. And tax collectors, the people that they would hang out with, were low people of character. They would never be invited to a fellowship like Jesus was invited with the rabbis and the scribes. They would never be invited to even a common fellowship with common believers in Yeshua in that day. They would never, ever have table fellowship with these kind of people. And so here's Jesus, and what Jesus does is he comes and he sees Levi, and this is the story. After that, he went out and he noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me, follow me." And he left everything behind, and he got up and he began to follow him. He left everything. He left his tax booth. He left his occupation. He left all of his understanding of who he was in this world, and he began to follow this rabbi named Jesus. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began to grumble at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered him and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you see Jesus, he's breaking down even the social and religious norms. And you can compare the parable to Christ's action. And he's talking about those that are sinners. And we heard the scripture today during worship. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is awesome. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And he calls us into this deep relationship with him. Look at the response. Look at the response of the Pharisees. Look at the response of the three men in the parable. They made excuses. The Pharisees, they didn't follow. But look at the sinner. Look at Levi. And look at those at the party. It says immediately he began to follow him. Look at the people that Jesus chose. They were the marginalized. They were fishermen. They weren't people that were prepared for religious service. And I think their response is very important. It's not just about the invite to the party. It's about the response to the invite. It's about the response. So my first challenge to us is what is our response? Do we strive as people who say, "Yes, I've been invited to this party"? Do we strive for Christ-likeness? Do we strive to have the image light a flame? Do we strive to have the Spirit of the living God transform our life into His likeness? Or do we have excuses in our life of why this world is more important? Why my focus and energy must be focused on obtaining the things of this world? Oxen, wives, land, all of these things. They can be good things. God gives us those things. But there's never an excuse of why we can't come to the party. So what's the point? I think that this parable to the Pharisees, it's for us. I think it's a good challenge for us for self-examination. I think also, as you can see, the passion of Jesus for all. He's not just saying that my supper is just for a few selected that are righteous on their own merit, because that's really what he's saying about the sick and the healthy. He's saying, according to your standards, you're righteous, but not his. The difference is humility. The difference is to know that when you're invited to the party, that the host, the man of honor, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he has a higher standard than even our religious system. He has a higher standard than even our social system can have. He has a higher standard for your life. And I think so many times as Christians, we look around and we look at the bar of what everyone else is doing. We always say that this is the level of righteousness. This is the level here where our church may have a level of seeking God right here. The question is not looking at one another for our bar or our standard. We don't look to one another to set the bar or to set the pace of my discipleship. I look at Christ. Because it's not in your likeness that I'm trying to become. It's in His likeness that I'm trying to become. I think, you know, even today, you know, you can look at having a meal in a sanctuary. I think even when Jesus is sitting down with these sinners and these tax collectors, he's readjusting their understanding of what is sacred. It's not the fact that I'm having table fellowship with sinners and tax collectors. He's readjusting the Pharisees' and the scribes' view of what is truly sacred, not your religious standard. And we can actually see in Acts chapter 15 when Peter has a vision and we see the church, the early church, which was all made up of Jewish believers, and all of a sudden we see this merging of Gentiles who have been grafted into the branch and invited into the church. And in Acts chapter 15, you can see this, where the Gentiles are included. The marginalized are of the faith are included into the faith. And we can see this in the house of Cornelius. I love that story. What you have is you have Peter, and he's dreaming, and he's on a rooftop, and all of a sudden the sheet comes down from heaven, and he's a Jewish guy, and there's all these unclean animals that Jews would never eat. And the sheet comes down three times, and the Lord says, "Take and eat." And Peter's saying, "Surely not anything unclean has ever touched my lips, Lord." And it comes down three times. And at the same time this is happening, as one of Jesus' followers is seeing this vision, at the same time the Holy Spirit is talking in a Gentile, a Roman centurion's house, and the Spirit of God is saying, "You got to send this messenger to Peter's house. Send him there and get him." And the Holy Spirit is doing this work. And he sees the sheet comes down three times, and he doesn't even know what's happening, because there's somebody coming to lead him to the house of Cornelius. He doesn't even know what's happening. He's in the midst of his dream. And then for the third time, the sheet comes down with everything unclean that a Jew would never eat. And he says, "Surely, Lord, I would not eat this. It's unclean. It's filthy, according to my religion." And then Jesus says to him, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean. Do not call unclean what I've made clean." And he gets up. The messenger is there at the door. He goes back to the house of Cornelius. And he begins to, you know, Peter's like any other pastor. He thinks the sermon does it all, right? Peter, I love it. I love it because Peter goes into the house, and I think even Peter's call to that house of Gentiles was just as much for the Jews and for Peter than it was for them. Because the Holy Spirit was doing this entire work. He orchestrated the vision. He orchestrated Cornelius' servant to go and get Peter. He orchestrated the whole scenario. And so Peter goes there. He enters into the house of an unclean Gentile, and he begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends on the house and fills everybody in the house. The Spirit of the living God fills the unclean Gentiles. Hence the dream. Do not call unclean what I have made clean. And I love it because Peter's in the middle of this, probably his best message ever, right? And then the Spirit comes and just shuts him up. It doesn't even say he finished the message. It's like God just took over. And of course, the brothers in Jerusalem, they call him back. And they say, what are you doing going into the house of a Gentile? You know that's not according to our faith. Even as we, and he's talking to Christians, believers in Jesus. Messianic Jewish believers in Jesus are having this trial with Peter, and they're saying, why are you going into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile, an unclean person? Don't you know that this is not according to our faith? This is not a good display about you entering into this house of righteousness and holiness? And then he begins to say, brothers, just as the Holy Spirit fell on us at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on this house. And it said immediately the argument was over and they rejoiced and praised God because salvation was even for the Gentiles. So in Acts 15, you can actually see what Jesus was doing here in Luke chapter 5 by sitting with people like Levi. So what's up with the table fellowship? What's up with God? What's up with God inviting you as you are, as a sinner? And this is a part of it. I want them to be who they are. Because what Christ does is he invites you into rich fellowship. He doesn't say you have to be molded into this cookie cutter. He's given you a personality. He's given you your abilities. He's given you gifts and talents, all to be used for the kingdom. And so we should never look like each other. We should all look in some regard like him, but unique and different, many parts of the body. And I think one of the things that we should see this transparent table fellowship or communion with God as being something where he wants this deep relationship with you. He wants to speak with you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to share your heart with him. He wants you to find your answers for your life in him. He wants you to be transformed into his image and his likeness. What's your response to the party? What's your response to the call? I think a lot of times that we are standoffish from spiritual things. We'll go to the point of believing, but anything else, I'm not doing that. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not going to walk in that much faith. I'm not going to go ahead and give God my all. But look at Levi. He left everything for Jesus, and that's what's required. If you look at the rich young ruler, he was called to leave everything and sell it all and follow Jesus. And what it symbolizes is not in this world that you're supposed to be poor, but it symbolizes the fact that there's nothing that we should hold back in this world from him. Nothing should take precedence over our relationship, our table fellowship with our Creator. I love it that the fact that he hasn't called us just a dead religion. He's called us to this deep communion with him. And he invites you, and he invites people that you know to the party. You know, we have to be very careful as a church when we gather. And we set norms and standards, and we do things over a long period of time, like tradition. You got to be careful that that doesn't become our religion. I think of things that we have that Jesus didn't have. These things are not bad. Your job is not bad. The pews that never existed aren't bad. But the way we do church, who we are as the church That's really what matters. Because it's all about this fellowship with your Maker. I think that even sometimes a stumbling block can be your theology, the fact that you know a lot. I've been to two seminaries, and I see a lot of people that know a lot, and pride, it puffs up. But love, what? Builds up. And this table fellowship is a love feast for you and the people that Jesus died for. That's everybody. It's a love feast. So who are you? What's your identity? And what I would say is it should not be anything tied to your work, your success, your marriages, anything. Because you will fail in your faith walk. If you put your hope in the things that are attainable in this world, anybody can do that. But if you have your hope in Him, then you're going to have everything that He offers. And that's this deep relationship with Him. He is the answer. He is central to our church. He is the head of the church. And even as we fellowship like all of these people, different people from different backgrounds, as they fellowship, I think Stacy's ready. As we fellowship, we're different. But Christ calls us together, not because of our similarities, but the one thing that's a common denominator is our faith in Him. So I'm going to ask Stacy real fast, when were you invited to the party?
I was invited to the party in 1982. 33 years ago, I was in eighth grade, and my sister's not here, so she can't attest to this. I did not want to come to this party at all. My stepdad was bringing us. It was kicking and screaming and crying every party morning. I didn't want to come. I didn't need this party. I didn't want this party. There was nothing there that I wanted. And then once I matured a little, I decided to stop crying. And I found out it was fun. The party was fun. I made friends. I met a great boy. That I'm still with. And the most important part is I met the host of this party. And it took a few years, and that's why I stay at this party, is because of him. You know, the world is tough, and without him, it's hard. And sometimes it's even hard here, you know. People come and go, and but I stay here because of him, and that's the only reason.
Amen. Amen. So we've been invited to this great party, and Stacy's story is different, and let's have Mr. Phil share his story about when he was invited to the party.
Thank you. I was invited to the party in 2006. I was 62 years old. I had a calling that was unbelievable. My wife was going to church every Sunday, and I just couldn't understand why. So, as we all do on New Year's Eve, I made a little promise that I usually never keep. And I said, I'm going to go to church a few times. I got to see what's there. Why is she continually going when she knows I don't want her to? So the first Sunday I went, one of the pastors was preaching and he had a nice sermon. Then the usual call up, you know, let's anybody want to get saved? And his message just kind of ripped at my heart, and I looked at my wife, and I go, why didn't you tell him everything about me? You know, it's like everything he was saying was me. Second Sunday, I went to church again, different pastor was preaching. This time it was really bad because it was cutting right into the core. I found that when I was trying to sing the church songs, my eyes were getting wet. I didn't quite understand what that was. I was crying. It just got me because everything that was going on was about my life, how miserable it was, and it cut to the core. The third Sunday, our own Pastor Scott was preaching, and when I walked into the school, they give us all a nail. The ushers give us all a nail, and I go, why are they giving me an oily nail? I actually put it in the napkin, to be honest. So I was carrying it, and he had a great message again, just ripped me apart. I didn't let anybody know it, but it did. And then he said, is there anybody here that would like to give their life to Christ? If so, please come forward. I almost knocked my wife over getting up to that cross. And I remember, he said, take all your cares, all your troubles, all your worries, everything that you ever did in the past, and just put it with that nail and put it on the cross. And I got to tell you, ever since then, I've never denied Christ. I love Christ. And I'm just thankful for what that he called me, for what he did for me.
Amen. So the question is, you know, it's not just about the fact that you've been invited to the party. It's your response. It's your response. I think so many times in churches we have people that are on the fringes and they're listening and they're hearing, but they're never really surrendering. What's your heart's response to God? He hasn't called you just to this. Because every Sunday around America, you can hear thousands of pastors giving messages. And that doesn't make anybody here more holy. But the one thing that will separate you in your relationship with God is Jesus. What's your response to him? Have you given your heart over to him in every area of your life? He knows the dark places of your life. He knows the areas of pride. He knows the areas where you need to be humbled so you can experience the fullness of him. Not to be humbled just for being humiliated. That's not what it's about. It's humbling yourself to say, Lord, I let go of everything in my life so you can take over, so I can see your glory manifest in my life. Take over, Lord, everywhere. Scott, when were you invited to the party?
I was invited to the party a month after I graduated from high school in June of 1974. And a friend of mine and I that, you know, we knew each other for a long time, went to grade school together and high school, and he delved in a lot of extracurricular activities from the drug standpoint, and Tommy was quite a ways out there, and he was radically saved. And he told me that if I wouldn't get saved, I was going to go to hell. And I never knew the term lost before, but I said to Tommy, you know, I'm happy for you, but I'm not lost. And boy, was I lost. And 26 years later, you know, Jacob talks about responding to the invitation. 26 years. A lot of things happened within those 26 years. And I was two people living in one person. And my anticipation is there's probably many of us that either have experienced that before or are experiencing now, where on the outside, from a worldly perspective, things are going great. People may want to be just like you. But on the inside, for me, I was anxiety-ridden. I had panic attacks. I was angry. I had a lot of unforgiveness built up. And over time, unbeknownst to me, people were praying for me. And I remember telling somebody one time that maybe they should pray for something that's really going to happen, because I just had that wall up when it came to people praying for me or telling me what I needed to do. And somebody even said to me that I needed to surround myself with Christian men. And I remember saying to him, you know, what am I supposed to do? Make a sign and stand on the corner and say, Christian men, I'm looking for you, you know. Just really being sarcastic about it. And then I had a friend, and I don't know what it was, but Greg never said the word Jesus, but there was just something about him. And we shared the love of sports, and our daughters played soccer together. And I remember one day with a various of circumstances, I asked him, to tell me about his relationship with Christ. And I felt as if I was the dummy and God was the ventriloquist, because I didn't think I said the word Christ in a worthy manner before that day. And he shared with me exactly his story. And that night, something miraculous happened to me after I told God to prove to me. Here I was telling God to prove to me that I needed what Greg had. And he discipled me for 2 years without me even realizing I was being discipled. But I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for people praying for me. But I'm also thankful in advance for somebody sitting here right now, and prayerfully, more than just one person, that is going to accept this invitation. Because you can't feel that feeling until you feel it. And I love using that analogy with young people who are expecting their first child. I can't make you feel how you're going to feel when you feel and see your first child, because you can't feel that until you feel it. It's the same with grandchildren. But when you have the love of Jesus in your heart and you truly feel it, you're going to know. And my prayer is that everybody in here is going to be able to feel that feeling. Because, again, you can't feel it until you feel it.
So who is Jesus to you? Do you know him as Lord and Master? Have you responded with that kind of heart? And if you have, the question is, in this parable here in Luke chapter 14, do you see yourself as a slave or a bondservant of Jesus? And just as he says here to the slave, and he sends him out three times for the invitation, and the first time are the guys that have excuses, but then the master says to the slave, and he, after he becomes angry, he says, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And as the Pharisees would hear this, they would think this is completely ridiculous to invite these lowly people into a banquet of status and prominence. But that's what Jesus does. He invites every single one of us. None are good. All are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But he invites us to his banquet, to his party. So he says, go out at once into the streets and the lanes in the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And so, real fast, I got I don't know what you want to call it. A plug. Thank you for that. Plug. A little plug for you. So we're used to doing fifth Sundays here. And what that means is if there's ever a month that has five Sundays, we as a church do an outreach. And as God was just kind of letting this message brew in my heart of the importance of our response, but also as servants of the Lord, of how can we practically invite people to the party? How do we do that in our life? And so the challenge that I have for us is that you'll notice in your bulletin, there's this little red card, and it says, you're invited, and you're invited to a party. So this month, there is a fifth Sunday. There's a fifth Sunday. And what this is an invite card. It's an invite card, basically, to a party. And on that fifth Sunday, which is the 31st of May, we're not going to have a sermon. We're not going to have anything normal here. Right out here on the lawn, we're just going to have some barbecue, some music, and fellowship, table fellowship. And here's the challenge. I want you to pray about it over the next 2 weeks. Who is somebody in your life, or somebody maybe you don't even know, that God can give you favor in reaching for him? Okay, so this is not some scheme to build our church. Of course, we want as many people invited to the party as possible. But this is not about the church taking over your ministry if God's given you favor. This is not going to be something where we're going to betray your trust and you're going to get your neighbor here and have a meal and all of a sudden something weird's going to go down. What we're going to have is we're going to have a barbecue and some music and fellowship. And my prayer is that our hearts are right and we're relying on God. And that if you see someone here that's new, that you would actually take an interest, that you would actually get to know them, that you would actually fellowship with them, and that you would express and invite them into your space of life. This is about relationship as the body of Christ. And I think that in our relationships, God blesses us and he heals us. It's a instrument, not the only instrument, but our fellowship, the reason why we're called to discipleship, that can only happen in relationship. Our growth, it happens in relationship. It happens in the midst of conflict and success. But what we're doing is we're inviting people to the real party. And so what we want to do is we want to create an atmosphere that's non-threatening, and we want to say, hey, we extend ourselves as a church to you. And you can come as you are and come here and with your questions and with everything you have about God and explore him. Explore him. I think about Jesus. You know, maybe that was a little seeker sensitive for him to go hang out with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees looked at that and they said, what is going on here, this guy hanging out with people that are just not holy and righteous? Jesus never wavered in his standard. The cool thing is that he saw the broken and the marginalized, and they could see themselves. They knew their sin, and you know what? They saw the acceptance in light of their sin, and they were able, like Levi, to drop everything and follow him. And I think that there's people in this world that are experiencing pain and hurt in their life. If the church would just love them where they're at, I think that they'll accept God's invitation to the party. That you're accepted. The question is not just that you're accepted the way you are. The question is, what is your response? What's your response to the invite? And that's always the challenge for all of us, I think, no matter where we're at. What's our response to the invite? And so I want to challenge you guys to bring someone on our fifth Sunday outreach. It's going to be from 11 to 1, I think. And we're going to have music and free food. And what we want to do is we want to extend ourselves as a church for people to come in and seek God and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work, to do his work. So you may even be here and you may look at your own self and say, you know what, maybe my response to the party has not been good. Maybe I haven't fully given over everything. Come to the party. Come to the party in fellowship with other believers and be transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I think so many times we have people in the margins and it's like, sit at the table. This seat is for you. Engage the body. Engage the body. Engage fellowship. And yes, it's messy. All that stuff is there. But you know what? You are called to the party. And you may look at another party and say, well, that party is much nicer. No, the same issues at this table are going to be at every other table, every other church in this community. It's not those people versus these people. No, we're all sinners and fallen. And we're all messy. We grow in the mess. We grow in the mess. And so that's what the body of Christ is. I love it. Because he's the host. He's the perfecter of our faith. We can be an instrument to perfect someone else's faith. So you're invited to the party. I want to challenge you to invite someone else to the party. Kathy, when were you invited to the party?
Well, actually, I grew up thinking I was at a party. I knew how to follow the rules and do the things that looked good, looked holy. And it wasn't until after we got married and a friend of Todd's invited us to the party that I could see, oh, that was an illusion. That wasn't a party. That was me playing a role. And so over time, long time, a lot of hard stuff, a lot of growing, a lot of seeking God. I knew I needed to grow up, and I needed to let go of the rules because the rules were still so deep within me. It was just what I was familiar with, like knowing how I was supposed to act. And it was really probably just before coming to this church 17 years ago. No, gosh, oh my golly, 21 years ago. that the Lord just got a hold of my heart, and he was like, I am who you need. Those rules might feel safe because you know how you're supposed to do church, but I am who you need. And it was then that I knew I needed to let go and hold on to Christ only. And oh my gosh, that was really scary. It was really, really scary. And I will say the body helped me a lot. And by being kind, opening up their hearts to me, showing me where I needed to serve, but also challenging me on some of my thoughts, some of my actions, some of my beliefs. It caused me to get right back into the Word and just really look at, how does God see this? What does God have to say about this? Not, what do I think God says about this? And Pastor Jake is right. Church can be tough. It can be really not always a fun place to be, but Jesus is fun, and Jesus has carried me through all the way. And so,
amen. Amen. We're gonna have we're gonna have one more before we close. Andy, when were you invited to the party?
Before this party, I was invited. I was living a reckless party that led me to lose everything, including my freedom. And then I was invited to the party when I was younger by my Uncle John, but never accepted the invitation until I recently lost everything. And losing my freedom and everything else helped me to find and accept Jesus and his invitation to the party. I'm thankful for my uncle bringing me up with God in my life, and that he and God also never gave up on me, and for all the support of the people in my life and for this church, and also for the number of chances that God gave me.
Amen. Amen. As we prepare for communion, I have one last verse I want to read to you. Revelation chapter 19, it gives this vision to John the Revelator. It gives this vision of what this party is going to look like. I think it's just so interesting. Time after time, Jesus is sitting and he's fellowshipping. And even as he's fellowshipping, he's teaching at those places with the Pharisees. He's teaching with the tax collectors and the sinners. You can set it up, yeah. And even the imagery of heaven and what heaven's going to be, he gives the imagery here to John as one of a party. So Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10, it says this, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." This is what heaven's like. He hears these sounds. And it says in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The marriage of the Lamb has come. That imagery of the Lamb. We know Jesus as the Lamb that was slain. And this supper surrounds the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of us. He is the door, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And for anybody to come to this table that we see in Revelation, it surrounds, the focal point is the Lamb, the host, God, Jesus, and the bride is the church. All those that have responded to the invite, who have responded to the invite. It says that his bride has made herself ready. Are you making yourself ready? Are you making yourself ready? Or are you just buying time? Verse 8, "It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for fine linen is righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So John is getting this revelation. He wants to begin to worship this angel. He says, don't worship me. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what he invites us to. The marriage supper of the Lamb. How do you respond? And will you go out and invite others? It says in Luke chapter 14, so my house may be filled. This is the heart of God. He's the host. And he looks at his servants and he says, go out in the highways, in the byways. That's our job. You can't say he's Lord. You can't say he's master unless he's Lord and master. What's your response? So at this time, we're going to take communion. Jesse's still eating. Jesse is still eating. It's just a huge, all right. Okay, girls, I think we're done, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. And this is, yeah, for now. You can, after the service, you can finish up. So at this time, what we're going to do is you'll notice here at the table, we want to do communion here a little differently today. And what it represents is us coming to the table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we're going to ask you guys to form two lines for communion, and that you would come around the sides here, and then you would just go exit back at your seats, and that you would wait so we can take communion together. If anybody needs help, we're going to have a couple of gentlemen stationed to help you up and down the steps. You don't have to be a member of this body of faith to take communion with us. But what we do ask is that not only have you been invited to this party, which you have, but that you've accepted the invite. That you haven't made a lame excuse of why you can't come. Have you accepted the invite? So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then you can come as the band plays, and there is an opportunity for you to give your tithes and offering as you come up on the side, and then you can come down here and grab your communion and wait for us. We're going to take it corporately as the body of Christ. So Father God, I thank you. I thank you that, Father God, that you call us, that none of us are righteous, none of us are good, Lord God, but you call us in our circumstance. You see our sin and you cover it with your blood and you make us white as snow. Father God, you see us, Lord God. You see us like Levi and the sinners and the woman at the well, and you see us, Lord God, over and over, and you invite us to commune with you. You invite us to sit at your table. You invite us to follow you like Levi, Lord God, and to sin no more like the prostitute who is going to be stoned. You see us in the midst of our trial. You see us in the midst of our sin, and you say, where are your accusers now? Go and sin no more. You call us not only to the party, but also to respond the invitation. What is our response? Father God, I just pray that our response, our hearts are soft. That our response, it can be no work of a man, no attempt of a church. The response comes from your Spirit, the living God, the living God who came to earth and died for us and made a way. You are the host. Father God, I just pray that we would answer the call, the invite. Soften us. This world is so confusing. There's so much to do, and there's so much pain and turmoil. There's so many things that seem good that we can just apply ourselves and just focus on. Help us to live our lives in light of the marriage supper of the Lamb, in light of our humanity and in light of your eternity. There's so much more to us. So you invite us. You invite us to the table. And you say, come. Come. Come to my banquet. Come to my party. And in you there's healing and cleansing, Lord. In you is righteousness that you cloak us with. And in you is new life, new hope, new vision. And the Spirit of the living God says, come. So church, feel free to come. You can have two lines and come on the sides. If you guys can help people up. Just two lines, and we're going to take communion together, so just hold off once you have your seat.